For those of you that are regulars here, you'll know that in our morning services we are looking at Daniel and what it means to be deliberately different. So we're now going to listen to God's word being read as we watch the DVD of Daniel chapter 4. And then Lisa's going to come and speak to us this morning.
Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. King Nebuchadnezzar sent the following message to the people of all nations, races, and languages in the world. Greetings! Listen to my account of the wonders and miracles which the Supreme God has shown me. How great are the wonders God shows us! How powerful are the miracles He performs! God is King forever. He will rule for all time. I was living comfortably in my palace, enjoying great prosperity. Frightening dream and saw terrifying visions while I was asleep. I ordered all the royal advisers in Babylon to be brought to me so that they could tell me what the dream meant. Then all the fortune tellers, magicians, wizards, and astrologers were brought in, and I told them my dream, but they could not explain it to me. Then Daniel came in. He is also called Belteshazzar after the name of my God. The spirit of the holy gods is in him. So I told him what I had dreamed. I said to him, Belteshazzar, king of the fortune tellers, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that you understand all mysteries. This is my dream. Tell me what it means. While I was asleep, I had a vision of a huge tree in the middle of the earth. It grew bigger and bigger until it reached the sky and could be seen by everybody in the world. Its leaves were beautiful and it was loaded down with fruit, enough for the whole world to eat. Wild animals rested in its shade, birds built nests in its branches, and every kind of living being ate its fruit. While I was thinking about the vision, I saw coming down from heaven an angel, alert and watchful. He proclaimed in a loud voice, "Cut the tree down and chop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Drive the animals from under it and the birds out of its branches. But leave the stump in the ground with a band of iron and bronze around it. Leave it there in the field with the grass. Now let the dew fall on this man and let him live with the animals and the plants. For 7 years he will not have a human mind, but the mind of an animal. This is the decision of the alert and watchful angels. So then let all people, everyone know that the Supreme God has power over human kingdoms and that he can give them to anyone he chooses, even to those who are least important. This is the dream I had, said Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Belteshazzar, tell me what it means. None of my royal advisers could tell me, but you can, because the spirit of the holy God is in you. At this, Daniel, who was also called Belteshazzar, was so alarmed that he could not say anything. The king said to him, Belteshazzar, don't let the dream and its message alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, Your Majesty, I wish that the dream and its explanation applied to your enemies and not to you. The tree, so tall that it reached the sky, could be seen by everyone in the world. Its leaves were beautiful and it had enough fruit on it to feed the whole world. Wild animals rested under it and the birds made their nest in its branches. Your Majesty, you are the tree, tall and strong. You have grown so great that you reached the sky and your power extends over the whole world. While Your Majesty was watching, an angel came down from heaven and said, Cut the tree down and destroy it, but leave the stump in the ground. Wrap a band of iron and bronze round it and leave it there in the field with the grass. Let the dew fall on this man and let him live there with the animals for 7 years. This then is what it means. Your Majesty, and this is what the Supreme God has declared will happen to you. You will be driven away from human society and will live with wild animals. For 7 years you will eat grass like an ox and sleep in the open air where the dew will fall on you. Then you will admit that the Supreme God controls all human kingdoms and that he can give them to anyone he chooses. The angel ordered the stump to be left in the ground. This means that you will become king again when you acknowledge that God rules all the world. So then, Your Majesty, follow with my advice. Stop sinning, do what is right, and be merciful to the poor. Then you will continue to be prosperous. All this did happen, to King Nebuchadnezzar. Only 12 months later, when he was walking around on the roof of his royal palace in Babylon, he said, "Look how great Babylon is! I built it as my capital city to display my power and might, my glory and majesty." Before the words were out of his mouth, a voice spoke from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, listen to what I say. Your royal power is now taken away from you. You will be driven away from human society, live with wild animals, and eat grass like an ox for 7 years. Then you will acknowledge the supreme God has power over human kingdoms, and that he can give them to anyone he chooses." The words came true immediately. Nebuchadnezzar was driven out of human society and ate grass like an ox. The dew fell on his body, and his hair grew as long as eagle feathers, and his nails as long as bird claws. "When the 7 years had passed," said the king, "I looked up at the sky, and my sanity returned. I praised the supreme God and gave him honor and glory. To the one, to him who lives forever. He will rule forever, and his kingdom will last for all time. He looks on the people of the earth as nothing. Angels in heaven and people on earth are under his control. No one can oppose his will or question what he does. When my sanity returns, my honor, my majesty, and the glory of my kingdom were given back to me. My officials and my noblemen welcomed me, and I was given back my royal power with even greater honor than before. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, honor, and glorify the King of Heaven. Everything he does is right and just, and he can humble anyone who acts proudly."
Good morning. If you're sitting there thinking, "That doesn't look like John Blake," that's good. John was due to be preaching this morning, and if you haven't heard, John was rushed up to Moorfields Hospital on Tuesday for a detached retina. So he's very sad not to be able to be with us, but we can understand why. He's doing well, isn't he, Ruth? Recovering at home. So as we come to God's word, let's pray, and let's also pray for John in his recovery. Loving God, we do thank you for John, and we pray for him recovering at home from this operation. Lord, we pray that you will bring this healing to completion, that he may be well again soon and be able to do all the things that he wants to do and serve you in all the ways that he loves to do. And Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. Lord, we pray by your Spirit you would open our hearts and our minds. Speak clearly to us and help us to hear and act on the word you bring to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a program on television that I've heard a lot of people speaking about recently. It's called Say Yes to the Dress. Has anyone seen it? Yes, some people are admitting to watching it. For those of you who have never heard of it, it's where a bride-to-be goes shopping for her wedding dress with friends and family. And she tries on a variety of dresses, and then they tell her what they think. And in one episode, the bride emerged in a dress that had a beautiful large skirt that was covered in feathers. And one of her bridesmaids could not contain her excitement. She'd only stepped out of the door and this bridesmaid was shouting, "I love it, I love it, I love it." She was in tears. And then the camera panned to the maid of honor, who had a look of horror on her face. And she said, "I'm sorry, I can only think of Sesame Street. You look like Big Bird, but white." Now, Say Yes to the Dress is one of those programs you either love it or you hate it. And I'm afraid I didn't love it. But what I did like was seeing people give honest opinions. I've always been the kind of person who would far rather know the truth. If I ask a question, I don't want people to give me the answer that they think I want to hear. I want to know their honest opinion. I want them to tell me the truth. And as we continue our series in Daniel this morning, we see Nebuchadnezzar wanting to know the truth. Not about his choice of outfit, but far more importantly, about the meaning of his dream. He doesn't want people to tell him what they think he would like to hear. This dream is scaring him. He described it as terrifying. And he wanted to know exactly what it meant. Daniel chapter 4 is actually a letter that Nebuchadnezzar is writing, recalling the events that happened to him. We heard that he called the fortune tellers, magicians, wizards, and astrologers, but none of them could explain to him the meaning of the dream. And then Daniel arrived, and he told Daniel his dream. You can imagine the tension in the room when Nebuchadnezzar had finished. He was desperate to know the meaning. He'd already turned to his usual sources of support and security, but they couldn't help him. Daniel had been given the meaning to his dream before from God. Could he do it again? But Daniel just stood there, silent. He did know what the dream meant, and Nebuchadnezzar was right to be terrified of the dream because he wasn't going to like its explanation. But how could Daniel tell Nebuchadnezzar the meaning? He was the king. He was the ruler of Babylon. He was probably the most important person in the world, and the dream wasn't good. You can imagine all kinds of thoughts going through Daniel's mind. Could he soften the meaning somehow, watering down the consequences of the message? Maybe he could be vague about the worst bits, like the bit about Nebuchadnezzar losing power and living like a wild animal. If he whisked over it quickly, then he could concentrate on the good bits, like the fact that he would become a king again and everything he lost would be restored. But Nebuchadnezzar speaks into the silence, saying, "Don't let the dream and its message alarm you." Well, that's the only encouragement that Daniel needed. With that, he explained the meaning of the dream, and he gave the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He didn't miss anything out. He didn't try to make it sound nicer than it was. He didn't make any excuses or suggest that maybe this could be the meaning. Clearly and deliberately, he explained the dream. As we're reflecting on Daniel this summer, one of the questions we're asking is what this book teaches us about how to live in a culture that doesn't always recognize our Christian values and beliefs. This story doesn't just remind us that as Christians we need to tell the truth, although of course we do, but in particular, there may be times when we are asked difficult questions about what we believe. As much as we, like Daniel, need to be tolerant and respectful of the other faiths that surround us, what happens when someone asks us, for example, if we really believe in God? Can you tell them the truth about what you believe? What about when they ask that question? That if we believe there is only one God, and then what about the other religions? What do we say then? What do we say when they tell us that they do think there might be a God, but surely you don't have to believe in Jesus, do you? How do we answer their questions? There are plenty of questions that, like Daniel, may well leave us speechless. But the gospel cannot be watered down, leaving out the bits that people might not like, concentrating just on the nice bits, like God's love and forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul writes, "When I came to you, I was weak and trembled all over with fear, and my teaching and message were not delivered with skillful words of human wisdom, but with convincing proof of the power of God's Spirit. Your faith, then, does not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. Like Daniel, Paul wasn't always full of confidence in delivering the truth of the gospel. But also like Daniel, Paul knew he had a responsibility to deliver the truth of God's message, and that God in his power would do the rest. It's important to recognize here that Daniel played a key role in Nebuchadnezzar eventually coming to the point of acknowledging who God was and trusting in him. And that happened because Daniel was prepared to tell the truth, even the bits that he knew wouldn't be pleasant to hear. Now, I'm not suggesting this morning that we suddenly start shouting in the streets that the end of the world is nigh, or that we become hard or cruel, or even try to frighten people with the gospel. That clearly isn't the way forward. But I'm sure that for all of us, when we're confronted with those questions, sometimes we know what we believe the answer to be, but we're just a bit too afraid to say it. Can we be guilty of watering down God's message, declaring his love and forgiveness, but carefully avoiding the bit about the cost of following him and the sacrifice that sometimes we need to make? As we've said before, the book of Daniel is not a blueprint of how to behave, and we need to learn when to speak out, when to be silent, and how to be faithful to God in an alien culture. But it is quite likely that sometimes that means we will be faced with a direct question about God. And we may well know that the person that's asking the question is not going to like the answer. We need to be able to respond to difficult questions in the way that Daniel did, keeping the answers short, sharp, and simple, declaring the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and trusting in God to speak through our words. But although he was truthful, Daniel also spoke with a heart full of compassion for Nebuchadnezzar and a love that longed for him not to have to suffer. He began that explanation of the dream, saying in verse 19, "I wish that that dream and its explanation applied to your enemies." And he concluded in verse 27 by saying, "So then, your majesty, follow my advice. Stop sinning, do what is right, and be merciful to the poor. Then you will continue to be prosperous." Daniel didn't hold back on the truth of the message, but he certainly spoke the truth in love. Now, maybe that doesn't seem surprising, that we should show love and compassion in what we say and the way we say it. But you've got to remember, this is Nebuchadnezzar we're talking about. He'd destroyed Jerusalem. He'd taken Israel captive. Even though God had clearly been speaking to him in the events that we've heard about in previous chapters, still Nebuchadnezzar did not recognize that God is the only God. So would it not have been just a little bit understandable for Daniel to say, actually, he deserves what's coming to him, and maybe even to revel in his downfall? Despite the ruthlessness of some of his actions, Daniel knew that there was some good in the king, and his heart's desire was that the king would be saved. After all, this was God's heart reflected in his message. Above all, what God really wanted was for Nebuchadnezzar to know he was the only true God, to recognize him not just as Lord of the heavens, but Lord of the earth and Lord of his own life. You would think he would have got the message by now, through the interpretation of the first dream, or through seeing three prisoners unharmed in a fiery furnace. Yet despite what he experienced, Nebuchadnezzar still thought he knew what was best, and he was better than any god. So God was grabbing his attention in a different way. And Daniel, like God, had compassion on the king and longed for him to be saved. I wonder, how often do we see the best in people? How often do we see or feel God's heart of love for them? Do we experience his heavy heart when they are resisting him? Do we share in his forgiving heart when they acknowledge him? Daniel's compassion to his oppressor is an example and a challenge to us all. Yes, we do need to speak the truth, but we should always reflect the love and the compassion of God in all that we do and say. Now, so far we've been concentrating on Daniel's part in the story and looking at lessons we might learn as to how we can live faithfully to God in our culture today. But it's also important that we don't ignore the message that was being given to Nebuchadnezzar. God was clearly trying to grab his attention. He longed for Nebuchadnezzar to see that he was the only sovereign, supreme God, and that everything that he had and experienced was only because God allowed him to have it. Now, God had been speaking to Nebuchadnezzar through the other events, and Nebuchadnezzar had acknowledged that God was God. Well, at least he'd said he was a God. The problem was Babylon was a polytheistic culture. And so Nebuchadnezzar just added God to his list of already other gods that he had within the city. He didn't see that God was the true and living God. And as a result, he didn't make God his priority. In fact, although he worshipped all kinds of gods, the person he thought was really supreme was himself. Nebuchadnezzar was full of pride at his achievements. We heard in verse 29 that just 12 months later, after hearing about this dream, he was walking on the roof of his royal palace and he said, "Look how great Babylon is. I built it as my capital city to display my power and might, my glory and majesty." Now, in fairness, Babylon was a pretty magnificent place. It was said to have contained one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And although the location of the gardens is not certain, the city walls have been traced. Apparently, the outer wall stretched for more than 8 kilometres and had enough space on top to enable a four-horse chariot to turn around. And the reality was, Nebuchadnezzar did have a lot to do with the greatness of the city. Not only was he extremely wealthy, he was an accomplished builder. He had the skill, the expertise, and the resources to make the city great. And that's what he did. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking pride in our achievements. The problem was he allowed his success to rule his attitude. He became arrogant. He became self-sufficient. He truly believed that he was the greatest and that nothing and no one could touch him. But pride comes before a fall. And there is an encouragement to us here, an encouragement that no one is beyond God's reach and no one is beyond God's power. That includes those who we observe seeming to prosper despite not living by God's values. And that includes those who cause suffering and oppression to others and to us. They've not escaped God's notice, and they're not beyond his reach. But there's also a warning for us here too. A warning not to become self-sufficient, but to make sure that we always depend upon God, even if we feel that our life is easy, secure, or comfortable. That means not just acknowledging that God is a God, that he plays a part in our world, but as Nebuchadnezzar did, coming to that point where you acknowledge God as the supreme God, accepting his reign over your whole life and allowing him to guide you and direct you in everything. There's one final thing to note here. We said that at the beginning of the chapter. This is a letter from King Nebuchadnezzar, addressed to the people of all nations, races, and languages in the world. And the letter is to declare that God is the supreme God, and to tell the world what Nebuchadnezzar experienced. Having witnessed Daniel speaking the truth in love, now it's Nebuchadnezzar's turn. He doesn't want the rest of the world to have to endure what he went through. So at the risk of his own embarrassment or shame, he tells them everything, including his own unwillingness to listen, in order that they might see what God has done and know that God truly is God. Now, we mentioned earlier, there will be times when we're asked about our faith and we need to be ready to answer honestly. But that doesn't mean that we should sit there and if no one asks any questions, then we can keep quiet all the time. Because if we have experienced the power of God, the grace of God, the love of God in our lives, then like Nebuchadnezzar, we should tell people what God has done. They may still choose not to listen, but if they do not hear about how God is at work, how will they ever know or get an opportunity to experience God for themselves? Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says, "But how can they call to him for help if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard the message? And how can they hear if the message is not proclaimed?" Now, people may not always listen to what we say. It took Nebuchadnezzar a very long time to hear the truth. But surely every person has the right to make an informed decision as to whether or not they want to turn to God and choose to follow Jesus. Like Nebuchadnezzar, we need to be willing to tell the world what God has done for us so that they might see how great he truly is. And like Daniel, we need to be ready to trust God to be at work as we speak the truth in love and allow his Spirit to use us as part of his plan for salvation. Let's take a moment of silence to allow God's word to speak to us privately, and then I will lead us in a prayer. Loving God, as we come before you this morning, we want to acknowledge that you alone are the true and living God, supreme over all the world and all creation. And Lord, we want to say sorry for the times when we haven't acknowledged that, when we have become self-sufficient and not depended upon you. Sorry for the times that we have allowed you to play just a part in our lives, but not surrendered at all. And Lord, this morning, we come to you to surrender our hearts and lives afresh, and to say, Lord, please reign in us, in all that we are, in all that we have, and help us to live in obedience to your will, giving glory to you. And Lord, as we do that, we pray that you will speak to us and through us to accomplish your plan of salvation for the world. Lord, please give us the courage that Daniel had to speak the truth in love, to see the good in everyone, and to do everything that we can to bring others into your kingdom. Give us wisdom in the words that we choose, and help us sensitively and lovingly to share your truth with everyone, that your kingdom might grow and that others might too acknowledge that you alone are God. In Jesus' name, amen.